that I had purchased before, and it took me 2 days to do that. I don't know how many hours I was on the computer this week, probably about 60, I don't know. I was every day, 8, 9, 10 hours, and trying to get that all up. I got it up, and everything seems to be working right. I had a little problem this morning with the overhead, but or the PowerPoints, but I think we got that licked at this point. So I thank you for praying for me, and the Lord was good to me and gave me not only the time, but the ability to work with that, which is, and the patience to work with it. That's what I needed. It takes a lot of patience to download all the programs back into my computer, and the Lord was very gracious to me. If you'll turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, will you please? Daniel chapter 9. Charlie asked me a question this morning about how many... You all heard Bill O'Reilly, I mean, not all of you, but Bill O'Reilly. Did you listen to Bill O'Reilly, any of you? This past week, he was talking about the Bible, the program that's coming out, I think starts tonight on the Bible. And he said, we all know that the Bible is full of symbolisms and allegories. And I turned him off at that point. I'm not sure why I did it. It sort of made me angry. But he is a Roman Catholic, and that's part of their theology, so it really shouldn't have surprised me at all that he would say that. As a matter of fact, most of the people on Fox News are Roman Catholic, and so you can anticipate that happening, and you get a big dose of the Pope, of course, and his what's happening in Italy right now. So don't let all that surprise you. But Charlie asked me the question, how many people believe that the Bible is full of symbolisms? And I said, well, broad is the way to destruction. You know, I mean, of all the two of them, most people do that. As a matter of fact, when we're looking for someone to take my place or to step in here and become, at least work with me for a while to get acclimated to our way of doing things, to find someone to do that is very difficult. There's just not many people today that really believe in literal interpretation of the Scripture and want to teach it that way. So you be aware of that. That's not an easy... We're facing a difficult task of finding someone that believes in a complete literal interpretation of the Bible. Not that there isn't symbolisms and allegories in the Bible. There are, but they're pretty clear to us. So if you turn to your Bibles, Daniel chapter 9, I want to read just the last four verses of that to you. That's where we're at. So if you will follow along with me as I read that to you, beginning in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore to and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street will be built again, and the walls even in troubles of times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and the end of the and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and the determination shall be poured out upon the desolate. What we've been looking at is these verses, and what we saw. Several things. There are six things that are going to be accomplished in those 70 weeks. Now, those 70 weeks of years. So what we're looking at is a total of, in Leviticus 25, by the way, if you're questioning whether weeks can be called years, that's in Leviticus 25, and you can read that. The Jews did anticipate or knew that weeks could be and can refer to years. And so we have 490 years. And in the 6 weeks, there's in these 70 weeks, some things are going to be taken care of. He's going to finish the transgression. He's going to make an end of sins, and this is in verse 25 or verse 24, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the prophecy. Now, those are things that are going to be accomplished in those 70 weeks. Now, there are other things that go along, and we want to look at that, the anoint and the anoint the holy, the six things. This first 7 weeks began, as you've noticed, with the commandment to go forth to build the city. We saw in 445 that Artaxerxes made a decree to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the walls. So we know the date of that. That's in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. That date, that beginning date, is 445 B.C. Now that's fixed. We don't have any questions. That's undisputed. 445 B.C. The rebuilding was completed in 49 years. All right? Now that's the first week, 49 years. 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49 years. It is completed. The date of the completion of that would be about 397. 397 is about the date that the Old Testament stopped. Malachi, the last book, was written about 397. We have 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. No prophet spoke. No one spoke. And then we have the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, the announcement of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist comes on the scene as a prophet of God to proclaim a message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ was born. He lived about 32 or 33 years on this earth. Now, at the end of 397, the first 7 weeks are completed. That leaves 62 weeks. 62 weeks, if you multiply 62 weeks times 7, you get 434 years. If you take 397 to the cutting off of the Messiah, or before the cutting off of Messiah, you have about 434 weeks. Last week I went through that with you. We took those weeks, we cut them down. I'm going to go back, but 49, you have them right here. After 483 years, the Messiah would be cut off. That's from the date of Artaxerxes' commandment to rebuild the city. The Jewish calendar consists of 360 days in a year. If you multiply 483 times 360, you come to 173,880 days. We looked at that from the Grecian calendar, and I'm not going to go through all the dates, but you will come up with the same number. We take into consideration the leap years, and then the solar year is a little bit shorter than the calendar year. You come up with the same thing. So from March 14th, 445 B.C. to April 6th, which is the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, you have 483 years. You with me? How many years are left? 7 years. 1 week. 1 week. So after the 62 weeks, you have some things that are going to occur after the 62 weeks. Now, I've been reading. I told you I will try to bring you up to date. The question that originally sparked all this discussion is about the rapture. Why do we believe in the rapture? And why do the Reformed theologians not believe in a rapture? I've been reading up on them, and of course, their answer is much like Bill O'Reilly's. Well, much of the Old Testament and the New Testament is filled with symbolism. And so you take, for instance, the Millennial Kingdom. There's no such, we're in the Millennial Kingdom. That was symbolic, that's all that was. Whether it's 10 years or 1,000 years or 10,000 years, it really doesn't matter. We're in the Millennial Kingdom today. For the life of me, I don't know how anyone can believe that righteousness reigns. Because in the Millennial Kingdom, righteousness will reign, and everything I see in the world is the opposite of that. So, we're not in the Millennial Kingdom. After 62 weeks, all right, what we end up with a period of time that's unaccounted for. We're not going to come after the 62 weeks, doesn't go right into the seventh week, or the 70th week, it sort of drops there. And so we're left with a void. That void is what we call the church age, or the age of grace. Are you with me? If you don't understand that, please ask now. We're in a period of time called the age of grace. It began on the day of Pentecost. All right? On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the 120 or so that were in the upper room. Peter and the apostles thought that the kingdom was going to come. They thought Jesus Christ was going to come back. It didn't happen. God saved the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul was given revelation. And in that revelation that he was given, that he was told about the church. And he said the church is a mystery. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's what we're in now. This mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament, all of a sudden, as we come into the New Testament, and we come to the day of Pentecost, and the salvation of those 120 or so, and then the thousands that are saved, and then the subsequent days that went by, and the Apostle Paul is saved, Saul of Tarsus, and God reveals to him that there's what he's doing is he's building a body for his name. He's building a church. Now that's the gap. That falls between the end of the 62 weeks and the 70th week. What happened in that gap? Well, Christ was cut off. Actually, there's four things that are going to happen in that gap. The Messiah is cut off. That refers to his death. We know that the people of the prince will come. We're going to be looking at that this morning. We also know that the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed. And we also know that the desolations are determined. Those are four things that are going to happen in the gap and will occur, some of it, into the tribulation. It's after the 62 weeks. Now, these take place between the 69th and 70th week. All right? That's what he's telling us. Then, in the middle of that, well, we won't get back that far this morning, but then he's going to find out that there's a covenant that is confirmed. And if we look at it from a... By the way, the dispensational approach is the only approach that explains the Scriptures in a literal way. That's why we take the Scriptures as literal every place where it's intended to be taken. Certainly there are things that are allegories. The trees don't sing literally. We know that those are taken. The mountains don't dance. So we take those as allegories or symbolism. But where it is, whoops, what happened here? Back here. What is to be taken literally is what can be understood. And we can understand this. And the only approach that understands it is the dispensational. The reformers, the ones who don't believe in the rapture, say, well, it just doesn't, it's symbolism. It doesn't fit. They can't explain it. And the more I read about it, the more I understand that it just everything that they don't fit into their little system is allegories or symbolisms. So we don't have to explain it. It's just that we actually to many of the reformers, they believe that that Antiochus Epiphanes fulfilled all these things in that period, the destruction of the temple and the desolation that they caused. And so that's all history. See, everything in the past is history. We're in the millennium now. So we'll be looking at that as we go through. All right, these are the six things that are going to happen during that period of time. Now we're going to move in to the Messiah being cut off, and we found out that is going to happen. The word cut off, of course, means to cut something down. It's used to cut a covenant and then to perish or to die. The word there is karoth, and we looked at that word last week. Where we ended up last week is, I think Jerry asked me, or Joe asked me a question, what does it mean, the translation, in some of your translations, not for himself, what does that mean? And then in some of the translations, they have shall have nothing. And I was explaining to them that actually what you have there is a negative particle. It's like no or not or nothing. And so you have to add to it. And the King James translators didn't understand it. And so they realized that Christ wasn't dying for himself. He wasn't cut off for himself. So they put that in it. When the translators came along later and were translating it and went back to the original language, they found out that it was a negative particle. They said, well, it means that he doesn't have anything. And of course, Christ didn't have anything. When he died, he had nothing. But when he died, he also did not die for himself. He died for us. So both are true. And I think that's where we left off last week. Any questions before we move on? Any questions? All right, and the people, we're back to this verse again. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and on the end of war desolations are determined. Let's look at this little phrase, the second one, the prince of the people. All right, the people of the prince that shall come. First of all, I want you to understand that this is not a reference to Jesus Christ. It is not a reference to Jesus Christ. This is a reference to either the Antichrist or to a Roman. It doesn't have any reference to Christ at all in this passage. Messiah, of course, is going to come, but this is not a reference to him. This is identified as the prince to come. He will come in that gap period, somewhere after the 62 weeks are completed. And you'll notice what it says in this verse. It's the people of the prince shall come. The prince doesn't come. It's the people of the prince that shall come. Mark that down. Make that very carefully. These are people who are under the influence of the prince to come. The prince to come is the Antichrist. And the people that are under his influence will come. Now, this has a twofold application here. We also know, and I'll be bringing this out, that the destruction of the temple took place in 70 AD. And it took place by Titus, the Roman emperor. So that's the near view. There's a far view. There's another prince that's going to come, and the people will go in and destroy the temple again. And that is the Antichrist. Are you with me? Am I making that clear? I don't know. That's pretty tough for you. Any questions? I don't want to go on if you don't understand it. Anybody? The prince to come, the people of the prince to come, is not the Antichrist. It's not Titus in this particular place. It's the people of the prince that's going to come. All right? The people of the prince shall come. The people that are coming. All right. That's the Romans. And in 70 AD, and by the way, that contrasts with your people. 70 weeks are determined for your people, that is Daniel's people. This is the people of the prince to come that are going to come. And what they're going to do is they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Destroy the city and the sanctuary. The Roman emperor, Titus, did destroy the city and did destroy the temple. As a matter of fact, Christ alludes to that in, when you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2. Titus came and destroyed, but he's a type of the Antichrist. Just as Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of the Antichrist, Titus also came and he destroyed the city. Not only the city, but the sanctuary also. In Matthew chapter 24, notice verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, Do you see all these things? Do you not see all these things? Verily I say unto you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now he goes on to tell us that he was talking about the temple. He was talking about it's going to be destroyed. The whole building's going to be brought down. And he's going to erect a new one. What was he talking about? He's talking about his body. In the next few verses in that. Now this destruction that he talks about is going to come, and it's going to be like a flood. He talks about it coming like a flood. Notice the words that he uses in this verse. And the end of it, he'll destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, or be like a flood. I was reading a little bit in Josephus, and interesting how Josephus was a historian. He was a Jewish historian that lived after the birth of Christ, and shortly after the birth of Christ, and was able to gather up information. He wrote antiquities, he's got volumes that are written, and in those volumes we have something here that tells us about the city being besieged. The city of Jerusalem was besieged in 66 A.D. It was besieged until its final collapse in 70 A.D. So almost 5 years the city was under surrounded by Roman soldiers. And finally, they were went into the city and destroyed the city. And Josephus writes and tells us what the destruction of that city looked like. And let me read it to you, just a couple of paragraphs. "And truly, the very view itself was a melancholy thing. For those places which were adorned with trees and pleasant gardens were now become desolate country every way, and its trees were all cut down. Nor could any stranger that had formerly seen Judea and the most beautiful suburbs of the city, and now saw it as a desert, but lament and mourn sadly at so great a change. For the war had laid all signs of beauty quite waste. Nor had anyone who had known the place before had come on a sudden to it now, would he have known it again." In other words, he wouldn't even recognize the place. And he goes on and he says this: "Josephus claims that 1,100,000 people were killed at that time during that siege. Most of them were Jewish people. 97,000 were carried off captive. They were sold as slaves. They were sold as slaves. And he says this: "The slaughter within was even more dreadful than the spectacle from without. Men and women, old and young, insurgents and priests, those who fought and those who entered and those who entreated mercy, were hewn down in indiscriminate carnage. The number of the slain exceeded that of the slayers. The legionaries had to clamber over heaps of dead to carry on the work of extermination." I can't imagine what took place when Titus went into that city and destroyed it. The carnage that took place, no one would recognize it after. No one. Now, this is Herod's temple we're talking about. Herod rebuilt the temple. The temple that was destroyed. And he rebuilt that temple and made a beautiful temple in Jerusalem. Now it's besieged, the city is besieged, and Titus comes in and he destroys the temple, he destroys the city, just as it was projected. There would be a destruction of the city, destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jesus alludes to it in Matthew chapter 24. Of course it had a twofold application. He's looking down the road too. It's going to happen again. The temple will be rebuilt. Jesus is going to come back and build the temple. We know that the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple and claim to be God himself, so there's another temple that's going to come. And when the Antichrist, we'll look at this in the next verse, when the Antichrist confirms the treaty with the people, then the Jews who are, you've heard Jimmy DeYoung say this, they're anxious to rebuild the temple. They have everything ready. They have the priests. They have all the garments. They have all the instruments for the temple. They're going to rebuild that temple, and they'll rebuild it quickly. And the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to destroy the temple again. And when Christ comes back the second time, after he's purged all the sin in this world, he will rebuild that temple again. But it will be a glorious temple. And he will sit in that temple, and he will reign in that temple. So the city is destroyed, the sanctuary is destroyed, and desolations are determined. Desolations are determined. This has to do with the pollution of the temple itself. You see, when Antiochus Epiphanes went into the city of Jerusalem, actually he polluted the temple. He entered into the Holy of Holies. He slaughtered a pig, an unclean animal, and he took the blood and he scattered it in the Holy of Holies and on the mercy seat. That was an abomination to God. When Titus came in, he didn't go into the temple. He just wiped everything out. So there is a time coming when there's going to be another desolation and an abomination is going to be committed. That will be committed by the Antichrist. You with me? I give you a lot of information. A lot of information. There are, notice the word desolations, it's plural, not singular. Desolations are determined. Antiochus Epiphanes came into the city. That is in those 400 silent years. You remember the 400 silent years? Antiochus Epiphanes came and he polluted the temple. Now, let me he did not destroy the temple. Anyone know what Hanukkah is? What is it? Of what? Right. The Maccabees fought Antiochus Epiphanes. They finally defeated him, rode them out of Jerusalem. And this was about December 25th. This is about the time that they celebrate Hanukkah. And what that Hanukkah was a dedication or rededication of the temple, the cleansing of the temple, and then they began to offer sacrifices again. So Antiochus Epiphanes did not destroy the temple, but he did cause the abomination of desolation to take place. He entered into that temple and polluted it. Now it's going to happen again. When Titus came, he destroyed the temple, but he did not pollute the temple. So there are two desolations that are going to occur. One that's already occurred by Antiochus Epiphanes, and then there's another one that's going to occur when the Antichrist comes into it. So there are desolations that are determined. Will you turn to Daniel chapter 11 with me? Daniel 11. Daniel explains the desolation has to do with the polluting of the temple. Here's what he writes. Daniel 11, verse 31. And the arms, actually that refers to his power or strength. Arms refers to strength or power. And the arms will stand on his part, and they will pollute the sanctuary of strength and will take away the daily sacrifice, and they will place an abomination that makes desolate. So the abomination of desolation has nothing to do with destroying the temple. It has to do with polluting the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes polluted the temple. He did not destroy the temple. Titus destroyed the temple. The temple was still in existence when Christ came. But 70 years later, in 70 AD, Titus destroyed the temple. Now, the temple is going to be rebuilt, the beginning of the tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to go in, and he's going to pollute the temple too. How do I know this? Will you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Now what happened is that the Thessalonians were going through a period of persecution. And someone came in, I don't know, a false teacher or someone, they decided that they're in the tribulation period. They're being persecuted. What's going to happen in the tribulation? Believers are going to be persecuted. So they thought they were in the tribulation period. Paul says, don't let anyone confuse you. You're not in the day of the Lord. You're not in the tribulation. The tribulation will not come, notice, neither by letter, as the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come except a falling away come first. Now, I believe that falling away has to do with being snatched out of this earth. And he's talking about the rapture here. The rapture has to occur, and then the man of sin will be revealed. The man of sin is the Antichrist. Except the falling away first. Some believe that it's just apostasy. And the word apostasy is used there, the root word for it. But apostasy means a falling away from or a taking away from. And the church is going to be taken away from this earth. It's going to be raptured up. And then what's going to happen immediately after that, the man of sin will be revealed. And Paul says, don't let anyone confuse you. You're not in the day of the Lord. That can't happen because the rapture has to take place first. And the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember when I was with you? Yet I told you these things. And now you know who restrains, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he is taken out of the way. Who is the restrainer? The Holy Spirit. All right, good. The Holy Spirit. He is restraining. He's holding back. And then will that wicked one be revealed. After the restrainer is removed, the wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and will destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now let me ask you a question. When will the Holy Spirit be removed? When will that restrainer be removed? At the rapture. See, if you look back at Acts chapter 2, what happened in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit came. And he began something in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 11, Peter's remembering what took place back there, and he said, what happened back there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Paul comes along and said what happened back there was that the church began in Acts chapter 2. And the church is God calling out a people for his name. He's calling making a body. And for over 2,000 years, he's in the process of making that body. That body is not complete now, because when that body is complete, the church will be taken out. And when the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit who is residing in us is taken out. Now that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not in the world. Where is God? Where is he this morning? He's everywhere. Is he in heaven? Is he here? Is he in you? Well, see, when the Holy Spirit's taken out, it doesn't mean that he's removed from this earth. He's still going to be here. But his ministry changes. His ministry today is to baptize us into the body of Jesus Christ. When the body is completed, that work is done. He'll be taken, that work is all completed. He's taken out, and he will go back to do what he did in the Old Testament, much as he did in the Old Testament. People will be saved. How is a person saved? By faith, but what happens to him? He must be what? Born again. What does that mean? He must be born by the Spirit. It's the Spirit's work to cause a person to be born again. It's the Spirit's work to baptize you and I into the body of Jesus Christ. Once the body is complete, that work of baptism is no longer needed. He'll revert back to the Old Testament and begin his ministry, much like he did in the Old Testament. And in the tribulation, he will save a lot of people. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells that no man could number of every tribe, kindred, tongue, nation. He's going to revert back. So the restrainer is here. I gave you an illustration this last week. Donnie and I were talking a little bit that, you know, when I was working in the secular world designing kitchens, I would deal with contractors. When they saw me coming, their language changed. Their dirty story stopped. And in some way, God restrained them using me. Can you imagine what the Spirit of God did in restraining sin in the world? You and I, if the restraint was removed today, not you and I, but I'm not talking about the rapture, but in some way, the Spirit's restraint was removed, restraining the unsaved people and not restraining Satan, you would be in a terrible fix, I'll tell you right now. There would be an attack like you've never seen upon believers. Now, when he's removed, guess what? There's an attack. On those who believe. The 144,000 are sealed. Why are they sealed? Do you think they would live very long if they weren't sealed by the Spirit? Protected? They would be taken out just like that. They don't want to hear the gospel message. They don't want to know the truth. All right, the Holy Spirit's going to be taken away. And the desolations are determined, he tells us. That's the next thing. The desolations are determined. Any questions? We turn to Daniel chapter 11 with me. While you're turning there, I want you to look at the word determined. The word determined there is the word karatz in the Hebrew. And it's a different word that's used back in verse 24, although the meaning is almost identical. In verse 24, you remember there are 70 weeks determined on the people, your people. This is a little bit different word, but it means the same thing. It's really explained in Daniel chapter 11, and I jumped ahead a little bit on you. This word determined is only found in two places in Daniel. It's found in actually three places, here and in Daniel 9:26 and in Daniel chapter 11 verse 36. And I want you to turn to Daniel 11:36 way before we jump. Daniel 11:36 instead of Daniel 11:31. It should be verse 36. Will you turn back there? Daniel 11:36. Because I want you to see how this word is used in this case. It says in 11:36, "And the king will do according to his will, and he will exalt himself and will magnify himself above every god and will speak marvelous things against the God of gods." And will, he's talking about this willful king, this Antichrist. "And will speak marvelous things against the God of gods and will prosper till the indignation be accomplished." Now notice this last phrase, "For that which is determined will be done." And I want you to notice that's the same word that he uses back here in Daniel chapter 11, verse 26. The same word. Desolations are determined, and it's going to happen. And it shall be done. It shall be done. What God has planned, what God has determined in his will, he will carry it out. When he says that 70 weeks are determined upon your people, Israel, guess what? 70 weeks are determined. And those are 70 weeks of years. Are they determined and are they literal? Absolutely. I'm showing you that what he has planned for the first 7 weeks was literal. What he planned for the 62 weeks is literal. What he planned after the 62 weeks is literal. The Messiah was cut off. Those are literal. Those are not to be taken allegorically. Those are not to be looked at and, well, it doesn't fit my theology, so it must be an allegory or a symbolism or something else. When I read 1,000 years, does that mean 1,000? Yeah, not necessarily. It could be 10 years. It could be 1,000,000 years. These are literal statements by God, and they will be done. They are determined to be done. The desolations are determined. How many desolations are there? Two that we know of. Antiochus and the Antichrist. They will be accomplished. Antiochus did pollute the temple. He caused desolation. Guess what? The second desolation, has it occurred yet? I can't find it in history. So it must be something down the road yet. It's in front of us, not behind us. It's something in front of us that hasn't occurred. It's going to occur. We don't know when. Now the Bible, this mystery period of time, this dispensation of the grace of God that you and I are living in, we have no determination when that's going to end. All we know that it's going to end with the rapture. And when the rapture takes place, the 70th week begins. And in that 70th week, there will be another desolation, the Antichrist, who makes a covenant with Israel, or confirms the covenant with Israel. Makes strong the covenant of Israel. That's what it means, to make strong the covenant of Israel, with Israel. When he breaks that covenant in the middle of the tribulation, he will go into the temple, he will pollute the temple, he will cause the abomination of desolation to occur. Future. Not today. Daniel prophesied 70 weeks. 69 of them have been fulfilled literally. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, Messiah the Prince, that's he is the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, not for himself, he had nothing, however you want to translate that, and the people of the prince shall be shall come, the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That was Titus. But also relates down the road again. There's a near view and a far view. It looks down the road. The Antichrist is going to go into that temple, and it will be destroyed again. And the end of it shall be with a flood. The end of it shall be with a flood. That's an interesting statement. The end of it shall be like a flood. What that's saying to us is that Israel's suffering does not end. It does not end. It's going to continue throughout the whole 70 weeks until the end of the war. The war that he's talking about is the war of the Gentiles against the Jews. It's the war against the Gentiles and Satan against God. And until that war ends, the Jewish people will suffer persecution. You can't say that it ended with Titus. You can't say it ended sometime in the past. I mean, we've just in recent history, we see what's happening in Israel. We see what happened with Hitler and the Jews. Suffering has not ended. It will go on until the end of the war. The end of the war is the end of the 70 weeks. When the tribulation is over and Christ comes back a second time and establishes his kingdom, there isn't going to be any more persecution of the Jews. Israel will continue to suffer until the 70 weeks of years are fulfilled. Luke 21, and I will close with that. Let me turn over to Luke 21 with me, and we'll close. Verse 20, Jesus said, and when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then know that the desolation of it is near. Then let them that which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the country enter in. For these be days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. All things, till the war ends, all things have to be fulfilled. You see what I'm saying? But woe unto them which are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there will be great distress in the land, and the wrath upon this people Israel. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led away captives unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You know what the times of the Gentiles are? The times of the Gentiles, whoops, I don't have it on there, I thought I did. The times of the Gentiles is a period of time which began with the fall of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. Jews were persecuted. They continue to be persecuted all the way down through the Old Testament, through the Intertestament period, through the New Testament period, through the Church Age, through the tribulation period. And the times of the Gentiles will end. You know what's going to end? When Christ comes back the second time. So the times of the Gentiles, an extended period of time which began with the fall of Jerusalem, 586 B.C., until the second coming of Jesus Christ. When He comes back again, the Gentiles will no longer rule over Jerusalem. There will be no more fighting between the Arabs and the Jews. No more fighting between the Palestinians and the Jews. See, the Jerusalem is the city of God. It's the place where Jesus Christ is going to reign from. When he comes back the second time, there will be no Gentile uprisings against Jerusalem. The city will be secured. Until then, Israel will suffer persecution. Look back in history and see the persecution of the Jews. I read a little bit of Titus. You could read in World War II when Hitler annihilated millions and millions of Jews. Persecution will continue. Look in Israel today. Bombs keep coming off and blowing them up. They're persecuted around the world. It's not just the church that's persecuted. Israel's persecuted too. And it will continue until the end of the war. When that war is over, when that battle is over, Gentiles will be put down. They'll be destroyed, the nations. And only those who believe in Jesus Christ will enter into the millennial kingdom. And Christ will rule over them with a rod of iron. The Gentiles will be there, along with the Jewish nation. But Christ will rule over them. Let's close with a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, we just take a moment to thank you again for yourself. Thank you for the opportunity of being your child and to serve you. We pray this morning as we've studied and looked at these things that covered a lot of material, a lot of things that may be hard to understand at this point. We pray that you would take them and we would rehearse them in our minds that it might become clear that God does have a plan. He has 70 weeks determined upon the people Israel. 69 of those have been fulfilled. The gap which we're in now is being separate. It's for the church. It did not appear in the Old Testament. Gabriel, when he revealed this to Daniel, did not give us anything about the church because it was a mystery. But it will pick up again in the 70th week. Daniel's prophecy will be fulfilled literally. There will be the desolations. There will be destruction of the temple. There will be all these things are going to happen. And Father, the covenant will be confirmed and it will be broken. The Jews will continue to suffer. So Father, this morning we praise you for your word. We praise you for giving us insight into the future, that we can put our trust in you, knowing that what your promises and your word says, and so we can trust in it. And we can believe that someday you're going to come back in the clouds, and you're going to appear, and you're going to call us up to be with yourself, and to take us home to be with you forever. Thank you for that blessed hope. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.